kids, if you haven't, Miss Sharon has.
We're watching Moana.
Moana.
So Happy New Year, everyone. Happy New Year. Happy New Year resolutions to everyone. It's good to be here. New beginnings, new year, new series this morning. We're starting a new series, and it's called Essentials, with a big fat question mark at the end. So this series is based on a book called The Nine Essential Things I've Learned About Life by Rabbi Harold Kushner, who I just think is an incredibly brilliant spiritual man. He's written a number of books. You may be familiar with his book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. If you are interested in reading this book and following along with this series, it is an absolute, I think it is the most beautiful book I read last year. So I would highly recommend it to anyone. This series is really about reflecting on life journey. And it's really about the practices that help us to dig deeply into theology, which is the study of the nature of God. And what are the practices that enable us to get deeper into a relationship with God, to connect fully with our own spiritual gifts, and to connect then more deeply with one another. So, this series really is designed for all people, especially people who have ever struggled in life and have had deep questions. Deep questions about God, faith, doubt, despair, sin. And you've never had a safe place to ask those questions. So maybe you've experienced a trauma or a deep pain in your life because of a person or a circumstance. Or if you've ever felt disconnected in your marriage or in your family relationships, if you've ever felt lonely or isolated or depressed because life has become routine and you're wondering how you connect and how you fit in, or if you just long for yourself to wake up, this series is for you. Because it's an invitation to ask these questions that you may not have been able to ask before. I know I run into people all the time and they say to me, you know, when I've gone to a traditional church, I've never been able to ask this question. It hasn't felt safe. Or you may have asked the question and you've gotten a pat answer like, it's just a part of God's plan. Those kinds of answers aren't enough. And so if that's ever happened to you, if you've had those deep questions, this series is really designed for those to be asked, to be saved, and to be wrestled with. So we're going to do that throughout the series. I'm going to collect your questions as well. Or if you have a deep question, well, I'm going to say this now just because I don't want you to kind of get this sprung on you at the last minute. One of our practices here at the barn is we have these clipboards, and you've been invited to sign in for the attendance. But underneath are these golden sheets of paper, and I ask at the offering time, if you have a thought, a question, or wonderment, like I really want to hear your questions. So I'm going to invite you now to grab a piece of paper or to start thinking about it now, or maybe you can keep a journal or take notes. Write it down now so that you might be able to either offer it in the offering basket, or there's also a little box on the form that says it's safe to share in the gathering, or you check it to say, please don't share it, but you'd like me to hear it and wrestle with it. And I'm okay with that, too. If you would like to put your name on it and wouldn't like to share it in the gathering, we can do that as well. But I really want this to be a safe place to ask these questions. So we're going to begin this morning with a quote from Rabbi Kushner's book. In the 21st century, the religious agenda will be set not by tradition's answers, but by the congregants' questions. Traditional religious institutions since the time of the Enlightenment have really been focused on doctrine and reason, that if we believe the right way, then we can connect with God. And it's also been used as a litmus test about the right set of beliefs, which that, in and of itself, has led to these deep divisions within our society. So if you have the right set of beliefs versus those who don't, there are then insiders and outsiders, which has led to some tribalisms. And we can see that in our denomination, in our wider culture, where there's this church versus that church, this is the right way to believe, this is the wrong way to believe, and there are insiders and outsiders of people, and these deep divisions have taken root, this kind of tribalism, this kind of us versus them mentality. And in our world, that kind of tribalism sets up these false boundaries in the name of safety and security. If you're an insider, this is our safety zone. This is where we're with people who look like us and act like us and think like us, so it's safe. But the reality is that a false sense of safety and security. And it limits our relationship with God and others when we set up these false distinctions. Tribalism is reaching a new height in our culture, where relationships are set up and based on a predetermined set of beliefs. And these beliefs are destroying us, and they're destroying our relationships, rather than building up communities where we can agree to disagree. And I think now, religious people are really starting to go on an adventure exploring how beliefs are layered, how truth is layered. It's nuanced. It's not just one thing or one way. And when we discover that paradoxes can coexist and how multiple things can be true at the same time, it can lead to deeper relationships, new layers of creativity, and understanding about who God is and who we are as human beings. So I think we're in this new territory, this new intersection of place, where society is changing at this really rapid pace, and communication and technology and science is changing, how we build community change is changing, how we understand who God is and the nature of God is also changing. And I think by asking these deep questions, it can help root us once again in who we are and our relationship with God. I think it's to be an explorer and an adventurer on a faith journey when we have courage to ask these questions of life and faith. So let's begin with our own faith journeys this morning. This is very, very quickly thinking about your own faith journey. And Rabbi Kushner starts with his own faith journey in this book. Because it is our journey that shapes our worldview, how we see the world, how we make sense out of who God is and who we are. And for him, it started with his home and synagogue that shaped his understanding of the world, who he was as a person, and the traditional faith life really helped him shape his understanding and stories about God. The second thing that he talks about in his life was the death of his son, Aaron. And this is what he writes. It was in the presence of my sick and dying child that I discovered how inadequate the traditional perspective was that I had grown up with and had been taught, that God has his reasons which we cannot comprehend or judge. It neither made sense of the suffering nor offered us much in the way of comfort. If I was to continue to serve as a rabbi and to honor my son's memory, I would have to find a better explanation. And so that's what came on the journey of asking those deep questions and rethinking what life and faith is all about right now. For me, I would say that it was also my family, my home, my school, my church that helped to shape how I understood who God was. And then I had my young adult rebellion. And that had a huge impact on my life. I think for me, the young adult rebellion really came because I had been involved in leadership in my church, and I was sitting on what they call this like a church council, and I'm watching these people who I know my entire life completely at odds with one another, and I thought, is this church? Is this what the faith life is all? Is this what Jesus taught us? I'm like, I'm out of here. Young adult rebellion. And I really rejected church for a number of years in my late teens and early 20s. And then I went through a divorce, an ugly and painful divorce. And I rediscovered that it was church, not the building, not the institution, but the church is the people. It is the community that loved me back and helped me on a healing journey that healed all of that pain and allowed me that safe place to ask those difficult questions. And I began to build myself up again after that painful divorce. So I want you to just take a moment and think to yourself, what shaped, what continues to shape your faith journey? Are there people or places or communities that have shaped you? Where you are, what you believe, and who you understand God to believe to be in your life? And what are the circumstances? What are the moments in your life, the experiences that you've had that have led you to ask the deep questions, the important questions about who you are and how God is working in your life? So this week we're going to start by asking questions about God. And I thought about just starting with the question and just leaving it off to you. Do you believe in God? And I thought, no, I can't do that to this people. He might be here all day. But I do want to think about, you know, who do you believe God is? Who do you believe God is? Like, at the core of God's nature, who do you believe God is? What do you believe about God, and what questions do you have for God? I think that's the most, like, if you had to ask God one question, what would it be? Just a little question for me. That's why I said I warned you about the papers. I warned you about the papers. Fancy.
Okay.
Oh, I'm getting something around with the microphone.
I have a whole bunch of questions, because every time I get something that I don't understand, you know, like somebody I love is sick and dies or something like that, or just things, you know, and you're like, you constantly hit these little roadblocks. So when I get to heaven, I've already told God, I know there are going to be a lot of other people there with me. I'm in line to get those questions answered, because my understanding, my personal understanding of God is I'm going to be really happy to get to know Him. Really, really happy to get to know Him when I get to know Him. And all those questions I'm going to answer.
Anyone else have a question? Well, then if I could keep wrestling with that, thinking about that, the interesting thing that I loved about this book, reading this book by Ram Krishner, is he begins with what he doesn't believe about God. And I thought that was an interesting way to start as well. And he starts out with, I don't believe that God is a person in the sky. And the interesting thing was, when I read that, I thought, I don't necessarily believe that either. But I wonder about that, right? The Bible is filled with images about God and who God is and the nature of God. And I have all these questions, like that. And I'm like, I wonder. So I went to and computers are amazing things. I went to this website that I use all the time about the Bible. It's called BibleGateway.com. And I just put God is like in the search engine. And I came up with about 120, 150 different ways of thinking about God is like. So are you ready for this? God is like a wild ox. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 8, God brought them out of Egypt, rampaging like a wild ox, gulping enemies like morsels of meat, crushing their bones and snapping their arrows. God is like a volcano. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, that a person who hears the words of the covenant oath but exempts himself, thinking, I'll live the way I please, thank you, and ends up ruining life for everybody. God won't let him off the hook. God's anger and jealousy will erupt like a volcano against that person. Talk about God's anger. So we're going to talk more about that. So God is like a rock in Deuteronomy. That God is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. God is like a rock, is perfect. Works are perfect. His works are fair and just, and you can depend upon God like a rock. God roars like a lion in Amos chapter 3, verse 8. God is like a good shepherd in Psalm 28. God is like a king on the march in Psalm 68:24 with a band of dancers and singers. You can almost imagine, right? But it's sort of like there's all these military images that God is like a military king in the Bible. But then I began to think about the interpretation of that. God is like a military king on the march. Maybe God is like this kind of a king on the march. And I then began to think about, how do we interpret all of these traditional images about who God is? Because God's word is like a diamond. In Psalm 19:10, that God's word is better than a diamond set between emeralds. And there are so many ways that we can interpret God's word. And then there are the parables of Jesus and the stories that he told, where he talks about what God's kingdom is like. God's kingdom is like a farmer planting seeds, yeast in a loaf of bread, and like jewel merchants hunting for pearls. Jewel merchants hunting for pearls. God's spirit descends like a dove in Matthew 3:16. And this is my personal favorite, so I ended here. That God is like a mother hen. Jesus said in Luke 13, God gathers her children like a mother hen, keeping us safe under her wing. All of these images of God are meant to open us, to open our minds and our hearts to how God is working in the world and who God is. And yet, with every single one of these images, we put a limit on God and who God is. So let me give you an example and a story to try to unpack this. Rabbi Kushner tells this story, and I've done this myself. He says, I was sometimes going to one of the classrooms of our religious school and have a discussion with the 10 and 11-year-old children about God, and I would say to them, if I asked you to draw a picture of God, what would your picture look like? So typically one youngster would come up with something straight out of Michelangelo, that God is a tall man with a long beard and gray hair, and another might say, God is a man with a black beard and he wears a kippah. Kippah is a head covering worn by pious Jewish men. And after a few more suggestions along those lines, I would say, those are very interesting ideas, but there was one answer I thought somebody would give me, but nobody did. And I thought that maybe when I asked you to draw a picture of God, somebody might say, we're not supposed to. After all, I went on pointing to a list of the Ten Commandments on the classroom wall. Isn't that one of the Ten Commandments? Not to make an image of God. What do you think we have in that commandment? Is it because the picture wouldn't turn out nice enough and God's feelings would be hurt? And the rabbi continues, I don't think so. I think it's because God is not a person like us. He doesn't live in the sky. God is real, but God is real in a very different way than you or I are real. If we have a picture of God as a man, does that mean that God is a man and not a woman? If God is old, should you worry that God doesn't understand you if you're young? Or if God has white skin, should a child with black or brown skin or an Asian child feel that he or she is less close to God than white-skinned and blue-eyed children? Because our minds can only work in concrete terms, because it's hard to think about something in the abstract. We inevitably think of God the way we think about people. Even as we try to remind ourselves that that's not always accurate, it's hard. So then there was the story of a girl who asked her mother, does God have skin? And the mother, who had some sophisticated ideas about religion, answered her, no, dear, God doesn't have skin. And the little girl giggled and said, you must look funny without it. So it's hard because our minds pull on these metaphors. And these images help us to connect, right? So that is true, and yet to imagine God is to live in God. So these two very true things are real and true at the same time. So to presume that we can define God challenges us. And yet every time we do image God, it connects us. So these two things held in tension. God is both personal and mysterious. God is both powerful and loving. So how can we free God without imposing on Him? So I'm going to go back to the anger piece, because I think that is something that I know I struggle with. I don't know if it's something that you struggle with. And I know that there are a lot of people that struggle with anger and violence in the Bible. And there is a lot of anger and violence in the Bible. One tribe fighting another tribe, and God's anger like a volcano. So how do we also reconcile these very different images of God? God like a military king, and God as a brooding hen. What can we learn about God? So,
I think if you think of it as
I think you're just getting the microphone so we can all hear. I'm having a hard time hearing you. Thank you.
I mean, if you think of God being angry when we choose evil, that makes sense to me.
And I think
I
Sandy, did you have your hand up?
Someone wanted to just think about the conversation I had with him yesterday. My son needs a lot of affirmation. He's in words of affirmation. And I'm like, it's really hard for me to give you words of affirmation when you don't do or behave the way I expect you to or need you to. And I wonder if not just when we do evil things, but when we disappoint God, when we leave things undone, or undone and do things we shouldn't do, and God is disappointed in the work of being. So He still loves us. I still love my son. I said, I love you. Nothing's going to change that. But I'm just disappointed in your behavior, and I have to be able to express that. But I can't be deceptive and act all like, you're just praise, when you fall short. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I have a real difficult time with the whole anger thing. Part of what I'm hearing you describe though is conditional love. You have to do a certain thing in order for God to love you. And I think part of my problem is that when I was a child, I was raised in a family who believed God struck you down with lightning and you were bad. Okay, so the anger was there. And I was sexually abused. So that's how I interpreted it. That was God's anger. And I've come to a place in my life now where I can't deal with God being angry. I don't see God as being angry. I think that's just our personal stuff that we put on God. And if I look at where God is inside of me. That's where, so He does have skin in the way, because it's my skin. I
appreciate that, because I've heard that many, many times. I think what you're getting at is that limit, like when we begin to think in our terms. And I'm wondering this about the Bible, because there is so much tribalism of one tribe against another tribe, or one group of people against another group of people. And I see Jesus working a third way against that. That it's not about God's anger, that it's going to be sort of this punishment. And so many people have completely rejected God because that is the image of God that they were raised with. Because how can God be all loving if God is so angry and punishing and vengeful? So those are really deep questions to ask. And I like where you land. Others? Dick? Kim's going to come with the microphone. Thank you.
Where God gets a little fuzzy for me is the way He responds in the Old Testament and treats people, and people get killed and beast and then pillaged and all that kind of stuff, which seems to me to be pretty ungodly. And then when I move to the New Testament, I'm there's still anger and stuff, but it's not anywhere near as brutal as Old Testament God. So I have trouble putting those. And then I hear what God's saying, you know, yesterday, today, and I hear that stuff, but I'm not so sure I can identify.
Yeah, see, that's, you're asking a deep theological question there that you may not realize that you're asking. Is this idea that is God always ever constant and never changing? Or does God change? And does God grow just like we grow? That's just a question that I ask. I don't know the answer to that. I tend to think. But I also think that the Bible is a human book. And some people disagree with that. Some people think that the Bible is the Word of God, that it is infallible. I don't believe that it is inerrant, as I have come to discover it, but it's written by humans. But it is the tradition that's been handed down to us. So these are deep questions that I don't have the answer to, and I certainly don't think that that's a great coffee conversation. Who is God? And does God change? And how do I reconcile this violence? And is it about God? Or is this a history that the victors have won? And how can we learn from that? That's what I ask.
The way I put it together for myself is I say, God had this approach to his creation and his people in the Old Testament, but it was a sin cycle and it wasn't working. It wasn't working, so all of a sudden, here comes Jesus Christ, and it works way better than the Old Testament God who, go along and you start sinning and you punish and you stop, and then it was a sin cycle that is, for me, very obvious in the Old Testament. And I think that should have said, you know what? So I think God didn't change his approach to his creation, us.
Okay, yeah.
I was going to the same place Dick was in the drastic differences between the Jewish Bible and the New Testament. And God sent Jesus as an example. You weren't doing it right. So instead of me just raining down fire and brimstone on you all the time, why don't I give you a good example of what this might look like? And maybe someone who can tell you some great stories about how you can think more about living your life and sharing love differently. And so that's why I like Dick, said, well, we don't see that anger in the New Testament. We don't see God angry that we crucified Jesus. Well, no, that was part of the plan. So Jesus was sent to show us how to live faithfully. And so when we talk about that faith journey, Jesus is a devotee to that.
So I'm going to lift up something else that's really going to kind of push a little bit. Sometimes we can get caught up in this as Christians, that we limit the Hebrew Scriptures. And there is so much interpretation that goes on after the Hebrew Scriptures in the Talmud and the Jewish writings that Judaism has really evolved to today. So I don't want to just limit that God is angry in the Hebrew Scriptures. Because God is angry sometimes in the New Testament. Jesus is angry sometimes, right? But what do we do with anger? And how can we learn from violence? I come at that, and I think that's where you're going. Right? How can we not just say, okay, we see this, but how do we ask questions about living faithfully differently now? And how does that evolve? So?
In my studies, it's very clear that anger is good. Okay? All anger can be used badly, but it in and of itself is a very good quality that personas like us, each one of us as a persona, has. And I do believe God is a persona, and I think we're made in his image, that he has shown his anger. And if you don't think the New Testament's about anger, read Revelation. Because that's a book full of God's anger. So I think anger helps us change, helps us get power, and to confront evil. And I think it's very important in our lives and in the life of God.
Anger is very powerful because it has the potential to create beauty, and it also has the power to be incredibly destructive. So, yeah, how we use and understand anger is important. Kim is coming with the microphone. She's almost there.
I think it's really important to know that we are in a process of discovering God. It's going to be ongoing. And a wonderful book that I found incredibly helpful is The Rebirthing of God by John Philip Newell. It's something that we really need to have going on and then becoming more aware of. That God is a presence and we need to recognize all the aspects and find out what they mean for us now. When I was very, very little, I had a playmate. I didn't think of it as God, but I became to know that. And what I learned, even as a very small child, is that God laughs and really enjoys who we are.
Andrea?
Thank you. This is the second time the question has come up in another group that I'm in recently, too. This is very interesting. So when I think of God, I think of all-loving, all-powerful, all-forgiving, omnipresent force, energy, whatever you want to call it. And so I have a hard time with the anger thing because when I get angry, I make decisions and say things that aren't kind. But when I pause with the anger and I let God fill the void, then something different can happen instead. And love can step in instead. So I think of God, if God is omnipresent, all powerful, all loving, I don't understand why I'm giving human personalities or human defects or, you know, attributes, thank you, that's the word I'm looking for. Because I want God to be bigger than human. I want God to be all powerful. God to be able to remove that anger from me and show me love and compassion and forgiveness. So that's how I look at that. So thank you.
Thank you for sharing. I'm going to use your reflection as a wonderful segue into a video that I'd like for us to watch today. It's a video of Don Robert, produced by the Work of the People, and it's called God Unfiltered.
You said we can't handle God unfiltered. What do you mean by that?
I think it's like that weird thing of like, oh, I can be like, get this personal relationship with God and it's just buddy-buddy. And like, I think there's a reason why like Moses had to shield his face, you know? Something, it's like the sun, man. We need it for warmth and light, but you get too close, you gaze on it too long, it'll jack you up, you know? So I think there's that fear of the Lord is sort of understanding that light and warmth doesn't come from us. That light and warmth comes from God. You give God God's due, but you can't just stare into it. Do you know what I mean? It's not meant. We can't handle it. You know, you can't get too close. So that power can burn, but it also is light. And so there is this respect. You know, I feel like I heard someone once say, like, the issue, if God walked in the room, the issue isn't, would anyone recognize God? The issue is, would anyone stand up? So when the text talks about the fear of the Lord, it's not just like, he's going to hurt me. It's a boogeyman fear. It's a fear of the Lord is about giving God God's due and saying, this is the creator. This is God Almighty, creator of the universe. Absolutely. Powerful, right? Powerful. instead of like my buddy who hooks me up with a sweet parking spot because I'm so morally upstanding and has to have this awesome personal relationship. If God is jealous, I think it has to do with God does not look kindly upon idolatry, upon us putting anyone in God's place. I think consistently we've learned that God's not the most fond of that. And yet we consistently do it. I mean, constantly putting ourselves at the center of the garden, right? And but history has shown, like, we make lousy gods, you know? And every other thing that we put at the center that we are just sure is going to work, is going to save us, never can love us in the way that our Lord can, ever. Ever. And yet we keep trying.
I love that idea that God is so much bigger than we can even possibly imagine. So I'm going to be mindful of the time. I'm really grateful for this conversation today. And I'm hoping that we can continue to wrestle and to chew and not come up with easy answers, but ask the deep questions. Help to open us up to God in new ways. For me, that also starts with this idea, like, what are the other gods in my life, and what God am I putting first, and thinking about the first commandment, thinking about the second commandment, about limiting God, and not wanting to know, freeing myself from God. But then the other piece of this, for me, is in God's very name. Like, God, when Moses asked God in the burning bush, like, who are you, what is your name, and God, I am, or who I am, or it can also be translated, I will be what I will be, who I will be. It's like God is this being, this amazing being, this amazing love that comes through. God is a verb. God is not a noun, but God is active and ongoing and moving in the universe, a way of being. And I also want to end with this quote from Rabbi Kushner. That God's role is to give us a vision, to know what we need to do, to bless us with the qualities of soul that we need in order to do them ourselves, and no matter how hard they may be, to accompany us on that journey. So through your wrestling and through your questions, and through community with one another, I pray that God gives you that vision and the strength to wrestle. And that through it all, that you can know that God is with you and that love wins.